1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The word for charity is the word love. And we're going to consider this evening in verse 4, the second statement here about love is kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Did you hear the words that I read in the first verses? Without love, though you may have great gifts of speaking, even in tongues of angels, though you may have great gifts of prophecy and understanding and knowledge and faith, but not have love, you're nothing. Though you may give away all that you have to the poor and even die a martyr's death, give your body to be burned, without love, it profits nothing. In this chapter, we don't have a theological or a doctrinal discussion on the subject of love. In fact, in this great chapter on love in the Bible, there is no definition given to us of what love is, because the apostle's concern here is practical. This is written not about God's love for us or our love for him, but it's written about love in our horizontal relationships. It's written not to describe from relationship point of view what a relationship of love is, but it's written to direct our behavior in love. That's what this chapter is primarily about. The first verse is the priority of love over everything else. Verses 4 through 8, the practice of love. And that's the section that our text falls in this evening. And then the end of the chapter, the permanence of love. All gifts will pass away, but love. Now the apostle wrote this word especially to the church at Corinth because this was a problem in Corinth. At Corinth they didn't have a problem with a lack of gifts or involvement in the church. In fact, everybody in the church wanted to be somebody in the church. And there was envy. And some who had greater gifts lorded it over the others and said, chapter 12, we don't need you as a member of the body. And others who were less prominent members of the body envied the others and weren't content with the gifts that God had given to them. And instead of there being love in the congregation, Paul says there were these things, and this is really the way to understand this chapter. It's a rebuke. Instead of having love that suffered long, was patient, they were impatient. Instead of being kind, they were unkind. They were envious. They vaunted themselves. They behaved unseemly. They sought their own. They were easily provoked. They thought evil. They rejoiced in iniquity. They didn't bear anything with each other. They didn't believe anything good about one another. And this was the problem. And so Paul writes this chapter not just as a beautiful poem on what love is, so that we can idealize it, but he writes this chapter to address, to rebuke Corinth. It was necessary. And of course it's necessary for us too. Because whenever we hear the word that requires love, we're reminded of our sin. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law. How's the law? Or what does the law require? Love. Do you do it? No, I'm prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. The same problems in Corinth are, of course, our problems. And if we will have peace, if we will have unity in our marriages, in the church, in our homes, what we need is this word tonight. Love is kind. That'll be our theme this evening. Notice with me first the idea, second the tests, and then third the pattern. Love is kind. The idea, the tests, and then third the pattern. In verses 4 through 8, when the apostle describes the behavior of love or the practice of love, he gives us 15 different virtues or descriptions of what love does. And the first two belong together. We know that they belong together for two reasons. These are two positive ones that he states up front before he says things that it's not. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself and so on. But he begins with two positive statements. Charity suffereth long, and charity is kind. Then we also know that they belong together because he doesn't use the noun charity to introduce the second phrase. He simply says charity suffereth long and is kind. Suffering long is patience. And kindness and patience are belonging together. Two sides, we could say, of the one coin. This is not the only place in the apostles' writings that we find these two virtues placed alongside one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul is defending his ministry, he says that his ministry was approved of by God among those whom he ministered in this way, verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, that's patience, and by kindness, by long-suffering and kindness. And then in Galatians chapter 5, where the apostle lists the fruits of the Spirit, these are together again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness is kindness. He puts them together. And then if you turn to Romans 12, you see something similar, though there he doesn't speak specifically or name specifically patience and kindness. But he says this at the end of Romans chapter 12, in the context of being mistreated. He says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And then this, be not overcome of evil. In other words, endure it, be patient with it, but overcome evil with good. That is, overcome it with kindness. Be patient and then kind. In long-suffering or patience, we exercise self-restraint when we are tested or irritated by another. That is, we restrain ourselves. That's the negative. That's passive. Now, kindness is the positive. It is the active. In kindness, we not only restrain ourselves, hold back from saying something, hold back from confronting or getting irritated in an outward way, or hold back from anger, but we show love in kindness now, and we show grace in kindness towards those who test us. Kindness goes beyond patience to activity. In my preparation of this sermon, one of the Bible dictionaries defined kindness this way, very simply: gentleness in behavior. That's kindness. Gentleness in behavior. It's active. It's something we do. And that comes out in the root idea of the word itself. The word for kindness here, or love is kind, has literally the idea of being useful or helpful. When you're useful or helpful, then you put yourself forward in service. You put yourself into the service of others. And that's really what kindness is. Love, the biblical idea of love is that it's willful, agape love. It's something that you will or you desire or you choose to do. Now, kindness is to willfully put yourself into the service of someone else. We have a great example of this in the book of Acts, chapter 9, in the story of Tabitha. Tabitha had died, and so in Acts chapter 9, we read this: "There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did." And then it says that she was sick and died. And Peter went there, and they came to him, verse 39, and stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Here was a woman of kindness, of gentleness that was in action. She was kind. She voluntarily put herself in the service of others. Kind has the idea of gentle. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Matthew 11, verse 30, the most tender gospel call. The most tender gospel call. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The word that Jesus uses there to describe his yoke is from the same root as this word, kindness. "My yoke is easy." He means it'll be kind to you. It won't be heavy. It won't be harsh. It won't hurt or injure you. It will benefit you. "My yoke is easy," kind. When we think of kindness or think of someone who's kind, we think of beauty. We think of beauty because this is what makes one beautiful in character. A child has a toy. Another child wants the toy, and the little child says, or doesn't even speak yet, just hands it to the other, and we say, "Now that was beautiful." And so of the beautiful woman, the virtuous woman, in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26, we read that the law of kindness is in her lips. That is, her words are governed by this principle, kindness. And indeed, these are the character of the words of the Savior as they're described for us prophetically in Psalm chapter 45, verse 2, speaking of the groom of the church, Jesus Christ. It says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips." Kindness, gentleness in action, willfully placing yourself in the service of another. We can think of the expressions of kindness in three dimensions, or the duty of kindness in three dimensions, three ways in which we all live in responsibility and obligation before God. In our thoughts, in our desire, and in our action. Kindness in thoughts. This has to do with the attitude of your heart. A kind person, a kind heart is a gentle, good-natured, soft heart towards others. The person who's kind has pity that yearns for another who is in distress. That's kindness. And then there's kindness not only in thinking and attitude, but also kindness in desire and will. Kindness desires the well-being of another, and so this pity turns into mercy, which is activity, and it wants the well-being of the other, so that Philippians chapter 2, we not only esteem others better than ourselves and put their needs before our own, but we give ourselves in service with the mind of Jesus Christ, who sacrificially came and took our sin on himself. Willing. And they're doing. The acts of kindness spring in word and deed from the thinking and the will. If we don't think kindly, if we don't seek the well-being of another, our behavior will be unkind. Now, I want to think with you this evening specifically about how this comes to expression in our behavior, how to be kind, as it were. What does it mean for you and for me in our lives, in the little details of our lives, to be kind? And it's good for us to think about this and to think about it from a biblical point of view and some of the things that the Bible puts forth or says to us about kindness and how that comes to expression. How do we be kind? It's important that we develop in these areas. And that we think about these things, and that we teach our children these things, to be kind. Love is kind. There is kindness, first of all, in simple greetings. Kindness in simple greetings. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, kissing may not be the way that we greet one another, but this is what the apostle's talking about here. Greeting. And he's telling the church at Corinth, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to greet one another. There may be familiarity, but greet one another with a holy kiss. And so we can put this into practice in our homes. We certainly put it into practice in the church. Greet one another. That's kindness. It's a simple way of showing kindness. Paul, in the epistle that he wrote to the Romans, chapter 16, lists off one after the other, by name, different people to whom he sends greetings and salutations. This is kindness. Greeting. That's verbal. In the second place, kindness is expressed in nonverbal ways. A smile, a kind face. Don't we look for a smile from another? Across the room sometimes, to know that we have a place in the heart of the other. That's what a smile tells you. A person with a dour face and a hanging head and slumped shoulders who won't greet you, there's no kindness in that. Proverbs 15:13 speaks of a cheerful countenance. And indeed, Numbers chapter 6 speaks of God's own countenance shining on us. That's the kind face of God towards us. Nonverbal. Other nonverbal ways that we show kindness? Giving attention, listening. Here's a kind husband. Here's a kind father. He listens to his wife. He gives an ear to his children. Let's not think that something as insignificant as a nonverbal expression is not important, is not an expression of love. Love is kind. Greet. Listen. Smile. But of course, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that to our words and conversation. In our words and conversation, we, in kindness, will praise another, will speak well of another, will show interest in another, will encourage another. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 says that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. That means it's life-giving to the hearer, to the others. Proverbs 31, the law of kindness again is in her lips. And in contrast, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, to be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. In contrast to that, I say, are the words of the apostle that immediately proceed, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good to the use of edifying, and be ye kind. Words that are good to the use of edifying. Colossians 4, 6, Paul exhorts the saints in Colossae to speak with grace seasoned with salt. Seasoned words. Still another way that we show kindness is in our manners. And there's something different about manners than nonverbal communication. Manners are quite deliberate. They may be nonverbal, but manners have to do with the way that we treat others, respect authority, show deference towards the elderly, or to others. We show to others by our manners that we honor their presence. We honor their presence, that they're important to us. We're not going to treat them as though they're not there or they're unimportant. We acknowledge. We give deference. Certainly we teach this to our children. Be kind. But then there's kindness also in actions. And I said that's what kindness is. It's gentleness in action. We reach out to those in need. We give. We visit. We help. We call. We text. We're not selfish when it comes to the needs of others. And certainly when Jesus in his ministry emphasizes this. Let me give you a few examples. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. This is kindness, to give to those who ask, to give beyond what they ask. Gentleness in action. And then you think of the parable that Jesus told that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, the traveler. And he finds this man beaten on the road and others have passed him by. And then we read this in Luke 10, verse 33, and there's a whole series of verbs here to emphasize the activity of this Good Samaritan. He had compassion on him. He bound up his wounds. He poured in oil. He set him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. He took out 2 pence. He gave them to the host. He said to him, whatever else you need, get in touch with me. This is kindness in action. Or think of something very simple that Jesus speaks of. A cup of cold water in my name. What does that tell us? You don't have to go to Haiti or somewhere else that's affected by a storm or an earthquake in order to be kind. It's the expressions of your behavior towards one another in your daily life. We say to our children, share. It's the expressions of kindness in your daily interactions. A cup of cold water in my name. We especially show kindness in our, not actions now, but reactions. Our reactions. When we disagree. When we're wronged. When another tests us. When we find another irritating. Jesus says then, this is the way the law of kindness will govern your behavior. Turn the other cheek. Don't respond in like manner. Love your enemies. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our reactions. Love is kind. Now, before we talk about the tests of love, there's one more thing that we must say about kindness, and it's this. It doesn't always appear pleasant. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes in kindness, we have to deal with sin. Sometimes in kindness, we have to deal with sin. The Bible talks about this. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let him that is righteous smite me, it shall a kindness be. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 talk about the faithful wounds of a friend. Now, of course, they're governed by kindness, aren't they? But sometimes they hurt. And then you think of the way that we have to deal with our children in their sin. Of course, in kindness to them, we must discipline them. We must deal with their sinful conduct. We must seek their repentance. We must seek reconciliation and forgiveness as we deal with our children. That's kind. It's unkind to leave them in their sin. This is kindness. And there's a kindness in what Jesus talks about in Matthew 18 as well, when he says, your brother offends you, then go. Deal with it with him. Yes, there's an unkindness in the spread of it. Did you hear what he did to me? Here's kindness. Go to him. Love is kind. Now, there are tests of our love. What do I mean by that? I mean that there are several categories of relationships in our life that will really put us to test in this area. There are several categories of relationships in our life that will really test our love and test not just our patience, but now the action of our love in kindness. Three categories. First, you have the difficult words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them. For, and now here's where the test really comes in. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? Or what praise is there in that? What credit do you have? For sinners also love those that love them. A huddle of criminals, they're together. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Here's a real test of kindness, isn't it? How do we respond to those who injure us? How do we respond to those who injure us? Jesus is not telling us here, now sit down and think of all the people in your life and put them in two categories. These are my enemies, these aren't, and now I've got to love my enemies. No, he's talking here specifically about those who are unkind to us. That's what Jesus means in the Gospels, especially when he speaks of enemies. And now here's the real test. It's so tempting, isn't it, to lash out in return. In fact, we use that to justify our unkindness. He did it to me, and we think we have an excuse. The law of kindness says the opposite. A soft answer turns away wrath. Be not overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. It's interesting that he says there, you can be overcome by evil. It hurts you in the end. It hurts you in the end when you respond in like manner. And so Proverbs 11 verse 7, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Kindness is good for your own soul. Think of someone who's hurt you. Maybe someone whose words have hurt you. Maybe someone who's gossiped about you. Maybe somebody who's taken from you in some way or another. In your thoughts, in your will, and in your action, are you kind? Are you kind? Do you take it personally? Are you ready to forgive? Love is kind. And in a sense, these things that I'm talking about are just, in our relationships, are just a preparation for other enemies that we will have to love. When the Bible talks about loving your enemies, it's talking and thinking about those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. What's Jesus saying? Pray for those who hate you and hate the gospel and treat them with kindness. Even when they persecute you. This is the real test, isn't it? Love is kind. The second category of relationships, and really this is on the opposite end of the spectrum, when we think of enemies, we think of the people that are furthest from us. How about the people that are closest to us? How about our homes? How about our children together? How about husband and wife? How about with one another in the church? Here's another test. Because here we glaringly see the faults of another. And now the word is be kind. We don't have bad, we don't have so much trouble with the first phrase. Love is patient. We learn to put up with one another. But now, love is kind. Gentleness in action towards those who would harm us. Here, familiarity becomes the excuse, doesn't it? I don't have to be kind. They know me. I know them. And we use that as an excuse not only for unkind behavior, but even for withholding of love itself. She knows I love her. I'll let her know when I don't. You've heard it. Are you kind to your spouse? Are you kind to your children? Boys and girls, to your brothers and sisters? Or is it a sneer? Do you despise them in your heart? Do you dismiss them with a slammed door? We have a way, don't we, of being so nice to someone who's a stranger and missing kindness in these closest relationships. This is a test, isn't it? Here's an area where we really need to work on being more consciously kind. Kind words to your wife. Kind words to your husband. Kind words to your children. Think about the ways that we talked about that. Greetings, nonverbal, so on. Be kind one to another. Let that govern your home. Then there's a third category of relationships that's important as well, an important test for our kindness towards one another, and that is, are we kind to those who are weaker or at a disadvantage compared to us and from whom we can't profit? From whom we can't profit. I think again of what Jesus said here. Lend hoping nothing again. Lend hoping nothing again. And of what Jesus says there about, well, you love them that love you. What praise is there in that? Now how about those from whom you can expect nothing in return? I think this is the way it is with us. Fear and the desire to please make it easy for us to want to be kind to those who will advantage us. And so to your boss or your parent or someone from whom you want something, kindness. But it's much more difficult to be kind toward those who are weaker than us, perhaps under our authority, and there'll be no benefit for me in this. We can think of different spheres of our life here. Certainly the Bible sets these out before us, employers and employees. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 9, or the book of Philemon, or Colossians chapter 3. Or think of what it says there in Colossians chapter 3 to husbands about their wives. Be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. Because that's the temptation, rather than kindness. Or then think of parents and children. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Often authority is used to justify unkindness, demeaning behavior, abusive behavior, bullying behavior. You can't do anything about it anyway. Here's a test, isn't it? Are you able to love those from whom you can expect nothing in return and show kindness to those who are under your authority in some way? Love is kind. The pattern. The pattern, of course, is the gentleness and the tenderness, the kindness of God towards us in Jesus Christ. This word kindness describes the heart of God towards his elect. You think of the beautiful psalm that's written, Psalm 23, that speaks of the care of the good shepherd who, in his tenderness, makes us to lie down in green pastures, leads us beside still waters, restores our souls, is with us in the valley of the shadow of death, feeds us in the presence of our enemies, and with goodness and mercy leads us to our home everlasting. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 describes the incarnation, Jesus coming into the world this way. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. That's the pattern, isn't it? Think of the kindness and tenderness of Jesus himself in his earthly ministry. He didn't hobnob with the rich and the famous, but he looked to the disadvantaged, the publicans and the sinners. He spoke to a Samaritan woman despised by the Jews. She was shocked. He spoke to the woman caught in adultery. go thy way, sin no more, neither do I condemn thee. There was tenderness with which he received the children whom the disciples thought would be of no profit to him. Go away, they said. Think of him taking Jairus' daughter's hand, 12 years old, and speaking to her, little girl, get up, arise. Or think of him when he was injured by his own Peter. And he says to Peter, I've prayed for thee. And then the tender restoration, Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Now I describe that for us, the tenderness of God and the tenderness of our Savior, not just to put that before us as something to admire from a distance, but think of how God's Word says, or what God's Word says about this with regard to our experience. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 3, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Don't you know the tenderness of the Good Shepherd? Every believer says, he's been so kind to me. What mercy, what love, what tenderness, what thoughts, what will, what action for me. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so Ephesians 4 says, even as God in Christ, what? Be kind one to another. Even as God in Christ. Every day is a sinner. This is my experience anew. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. Love is kind. You see, that experience is what transforms us. That experience is the possibility. When we describe the tenderness and the kindness of God, we're not just describing an abstract, but we're describing what we know, what transforms us, what changes us as recipients of the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love is kind. May the Spirit of God produce that in us. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. It is a convicting word. It's a necessary word. But it's also a word that helps us to see the blessing of living under the gospel in our relationships, in our homes, and in this way enjoying the peace and the harmony that there is in the love of Jesus Christ. Bless Thy Word to our hearts, to our homes, as we go home. May this be a conversation with our children. Love is kind. Also, as we set before them the great example of the Savior and His love for us. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.